wrapping up our wisdom series. You see, we've been talking all about wisdom, because wisdom is not just how do you get intellectual, how do you get some degrees. Wisdom, it says in Proverbs that it's a woman who calls out. Wisdom is inviting us into a good and beautiful life. And how wisdom is baked into all of creation. Before the beginning of time, it says wisdom was there. Everywhere you go, there's an opportunity to take in wisdom. And the way you take in wisdom is not just trying harder. It talks about wisdom enters your heart and knowledge enters your soul. It's from the inside out that we let wisdom come in and through our life. And today, we're talking about words. We're talking about words. And recently, if you've been listening to the news in the last 3 years, there's been this thing called fake news. You guys heard about it? Fake news and how it has been influencing people's opinions, and they shared on Facebook or Twitter, and even not just our election, but elections around the world, that they're trying to shape and put down fake news so people can hear it. And there's then the whole idea of alternative facts and how I can say one thing, but maybe there's a different kind of fact, and you can't have two facts in the same thing. And so even locally, this is happening. You guys hear about the fake news? That there's this wild animal on the loose in Cloquet. I just read this morning. They're like, hey, stay home. And I'm like, we don't need more fake news. There's no animals. There's no wild animals trying to come out and harm us. We need to temper that. I love it. All right. We're going to end on a high note. I think I'm done. Oh, I love it. That is your co-lead pastor in there, just so you guys know, right? Her dream for her birthday for the last probably about 5 years was to get a T-Rex costume, and for about 4 years, I thought she was joking until she seriously, I'm like, it was we celebrated a birthday on a Friday, and it was on Tuesday. I said, Nikki, really, what do you want for your birthday? I'm thinking jewelry or a dress, and she's like, I've been telling you for 4 years. I'm like, okay. She turned her back and pulled up my phone. I'm like, T-Rex costume. All right, it came. And now she's living the dream. Yeah, it's true. See, but in all honesty, right, think of the idea of the word alternative fact. And I'm not getting political. I'm just saying, just the idea of that word, of fake news, that we can treat words like they don't matter. We can say things and just only be concerned of, I'm going to use this word and because it helps me right now, without thinking how those words have an impact in the future. Politicians are famous for this, of they can say one thing in one election cycle because it helps them. And then about 10 months later, they're like, well, I never said that. And then all over Twitter, it's like, oh, yeah, you did, right? Forever, it's called flip-flopping, and they can do that because it benefits them in the moment. Have you ever had a conversation with your friend, and you're talking to your friend, you're like, oh yeah, Billy over there, you see that red cowboy shirt that Billy's wearing, who wears a shirt like that? And you just, in the moment, you're just sharing an opinion, and you're, for whatever reason, that's what you're talking about, then all of a sudden, Billy, who's not there to defend an incredibly beautiful shirt, by the way, that Billy wears, right? And Billy hears about it and comes up and says, hey, so, Wade, I heard that you've been talking about my shirt. You ever had that happen to you before? What do you do? You try, and then we're like, whoa. You don't understand the context of why I was making fun of your shirt, all right? You don't understand, we were talking about why maybe your parenting style is not as good as my parenting style. Been there? Or why we're gossiping about what you did on your vacation. We all know what you did last summer, right? So, yeah, you got it, cultural context. So, in 1995. And when that information, those words, leave your mouth, you think they're going to stay there. And all of a sudden, they don't. And your friend comes up to you, and it hurts them. And you try defending. Anytime you try defending your words, you've already lost. Because we think that we can just take them back. We can make it okay. No. It's okay. You don't understand. See, we call that intent versus impact. What I intended those words to be should never have hurt you. This is classic marriage, right? Any relationship. of when you're talking, you're like, well, you're just too sensitive. Try that and get back to me, see how that works, right? Because when your intent is something, we focus so much on the intent. Well, you don't understand what I really mean. Well, what about the impact those words had? Because when you're focused on the impact and you understand that your words matter, well, then there can be healing. That's where the kingdom lives. Not just the intent, but the impact. We treat words sometimes like they don't matter. Especially on a phone or behind a screen of online bullying. Right? The whole idea of Twitter trolls, and you can get into arguments with people you will never meet. You'll never meet, you know, like Jenny from the block, right, that lives in Washington, but you're on this like Facebook thread. And you guys seen those before? You can say horrible things about a stranger, right? Because you think I'm right. And all of a sudden, when you get the idea of maybe they're a human, when you start making fun of some celebrity or some person's on the news, and then you can say those things, like, what a moron. They don't know what they're doing. Like, I can't believe that. I could do better. I'd like to see, right? So, but here's what happens. It's like you have a knife, and you use those words, and you stab someone, like, right in the leg. And you're like, oh, that hurt you? Oh, I'm sorry. I'll just pull the blade out. Oh, it's healed. We're better, right? Because now what I said with my words was like the knife, and I'll withdraw those words, but your words have left that impact. And you can't like just pretend the wound doesn't exist. As we talk about wisdom, one of the things they talk most about in the wisdom literatures, one they talk about so much in Proverbs especially, is words. If you read through like 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, it's like over and over again encouraging you of how your words matter. Your words matter. Proverbs 15:4, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Your words have the power of life and death. It's like the tree of life. The tree of life you see in the Garden of Eden and in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis. It's this beautiful, the tree that radiates beauty, radiates life. And he's saying your words can bring healing. Your words have power. Your words can bring death. And I think that it's easier for us to relate to the death part of words. We can see how if you watched a parent, and maybe you've seen this happen, the way they talk to their kids at the grocery store. We never go up and say, hey, way to go. Right? If they're like, hey, you're stupid. I told you not to get out of that car. What's wrong with you, little jerk? You don't walk up and put your arm around and say, hey, that's a great life decision you just made right there. Way to go. No, right? You see that as that brings destruction, but it's way, we are experts at other people's words. Right? Experts at other people's words. We're really, really good at it. But your words have power. And in the wisdom tradition, when it talks about all these different things of what you should do and what you don't, what you should not do, it's not a checklist. It is this collective. You could elevate like to the 50,000 feet and be able to see all of the truth, all the wisdom in Proverbs. It's like this rhythm. It's this way. It's this flow you can step into, not just checklist this, checklist don't. And there's something about words, that your words, what it's saying is your words have power. Your words have weight. It's like something you can carry with you. So think about this. God created the heavens and the earth. He created us. He created the fish in the sea with what? A great business plan, right? With a great marketing strategy. Right, we're going to make sure we hit, you know, our brand over here, and we're going to roll it out here, that we're going to have like a little wine and cheese thing to get people. Of all creation is a great thing for your investment. No, he does it with what? Does it with his word. Does it with his voice. God speaks and there is life. And then there's the whole idea of the Trinity. It says out of this Trinity that all things was created. The Trinity is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And it's not like this flow chart of authority. The Trinity is this cosmic dance, one guy calls it. This cosmic dance of continually emptying of themselves into the other, of love, of joy, of peace, of shalom. That they pour love, their words of love into each other, continually emptying themselves and continually receiving. That is how we were created. Words matter. They don't just matter to be a good parent. They don't just matter to be like a good executive of a boss or to be a good communicator. They matter because they bring life. They bring power. Think about this. What words do you carry with you? What words have, because when you speak them, they have weight, they have power. And it's like we can like dress them up in nice little clothes, right? And you can put them like on your shoulder, or you can put them in your backpack, and you carry them with you. What's the words that you've carried with you for the last month? Maybe the last decade? Was it, no, girls can't do that? Talked to a lot of women who, someone along the way said, no, girls can't do that. Boys run fast, or you throw like a girl. And that was negative instead of, yeah, I'm a beautiful girl and I throw. And it haunts them. Or maybe it's, I should have never married you. Maybe it's, will you marry me? It's positive. You got the job. Maybe it's, you should always try harder. In the back of your mind, you hear that over and over and over and over. Because of my skin color, because of my gender, because of where I grew up, because of my dad, because of my grandpa or my grandma, because of my boss, whatever it is, it sticks with you and it haunts you. And there's positive words that have stuck with you. Like for me, I believe my mother-in-law is in attendance right now, and she loves it when I tell stories about my mother-in-law, right? And I was, her head just went down, she's like, oh, brother. I was probably 16 or 17, and I met Nikki when I was 13, and we kind of told everyone we weren't dating, and everyone's like, oh, sure, yeah, you're not dating. We're like, no, we're just friends. We thought we were real hip and cool. We were dating. And she knew that, of course, because we spent every waking minute with each other. And I had a job at Walmart. I was a lawn care specialist, right? You know how you knew? Because I had a tag that said it. And I could read the back of a bag. Oh, you need some Kentucky bluegrass? Let me take you right there. Come on, right? I never planted grass a day in my life. But I was working on the schedule, and Nikki said, hey, I don't have to work today. Let's hang out. And when a beautiful girl, a beautiful woman says, come spend time with me, everything else in the world is dead to me, right? It's like, yes, I will be with you. And so I called in the work, and I'm like, oh, I got the black lung. I can't come in. Oh, yes. Oh, I'm crying right now, right? And so I came over, and Sue, I was going to walk up the stairs to see Nikki, and Sue saw me. She goes, Chris, don't you have to work today? And I'm like, well, about that, you know. And she, I'll never forget, she sat me down on the stairs. She didn't even let me sit in a chair. She's like, sit down. I'm like right here. I'm like, yes. And I don't remember every word she said, but what I carry with me is your work matters. If you want to date not my wife, you want to date my daughter, right? You want to date my daughter, the way you work matters. I read this quote by Abraham Lincoln that says, your reputation is the shade and your character is the tree. You have to be a man of character if you want to date my daughter. Calling into work, sloughing off responsibility just so you can have fun is not going to fly. And I've carried that with me. I've carried that with me of the way I work matters. Your words have power. Your words of encouragement. You don't want to know how you can shape the life of a teenager? You notice them. When I was a youth pastor, I told our student ministries team, we're going to do three things every single week. We're going to look a kid in the eye, and we're going to say, hey, Mitch, nice to see you. And we're going to give him a positive touch on the shoulder, high five, whatever it might be. Every kid, look in the eye, positive touch, say their name. Because when you can say someone's name, you ever notice that when someone says your name and you don't expect them to know your name? And you're like, oh, right? It feels good. Why does it feel good? Think about it this way. Have you ever tried writing a love song? Raise your hand. You have attempted. I'm not going to make you sing it. Maybe. Anyone here tried? No one has tried? Raise your hand. Be proud that you wrote a love song. Thank you. Thank you. There's seriously like four of us. All right. So we're going to have a songwriting class later for us to share ideas. I tried writing a love song to Nikki, right? Well, actually, there was another girl even before I was like in sixth grade. I'm like, I'm going to write this song. It's going to be awesome. And in the moment, you feel like you're just killing it. And like, your hair is like a soap dish. It's silky smooth, right? Seriously, maybe you tried writing a poem or a story. I thought there'd be a lot more of us about the love songs, but and as you're like telling your friends, like, hey, you gotta hear this, listen to this song, and you're playing it, and your friend's like a what? Did you say soap dish? And also you're like, oh, but there's something inside of you that wants to get it out. Because if you can just get the right word, like that gal or that guy just will melt and say, oh, that is perfect, you landed to my heart. Why do we believe that? Think about a funeral. When your friend is going through a crisis, there's tragedy. Like today, I'm going to a funeral from one of my classmates. It's like, well, what do you tell his spouse? And they have young kids, passed away in his 30s. What do you tell them? Because you feel like, okay, I don't want to say I'm sorry for your loss, because I know that's what everyone says. And so you want to find this creative, this like the magic word. You felt that before? A magic thing just to say, because you believe. What you really believe is that your words have weight. That's why you want to have the perfect thing to say to the person you love, to the person that's grieving, to the person that maybe you have to like, hey, we have to talk about this. Your words have weight. And the opposite is true. Not just what you say, but what you don't say. Ever been the recipient of this wonderful thing called the silent treatment? Right? Is that life-giving? You're like, oh, this is so nice that you decided to like shut me out of your life. Thank you, right? It hurts. Why does it hurt to get silent treatment? It's like a weapon. When I talk with couples, I said, don't use like your words or your lack thereof as a weapon. And why do we use the silent treatment? Because it's power. We know that we are robbing them of dignity. That's what silent treatment is. You are robbing them of their dignity, of their human dignity, of because we are created to talk, we're created to communicate, we're created to share life and share love. And when you withdraw those words and you put up that ice wall, you are punishing them, saying, you don't get any part of me, you don't get my heart, you don't even get my words. Your words have power. Your words have power to break down hurt, to break down pain, to break down separation. Talks about in Proverbs 24:26, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Love this. I was talking to one of my buddies about this. Because we hear an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. It's like, we hear kiss on the lips, and you're like, I'm suddenly interested. Hubba hubba, right? And you're like, hey, honey, I have an honest answer for you, right? You're like, can I get some kissing on the lips, right? That's not what this intent is. See, in this culture, in this time, a kiss on the lips meant something completely different. It was all about social status. If you were like a huge gap between a social status, if you were the, you know, big important captain and someone came up to you, they would like bow down beneath you. If you were like close, like, you know, 1-2 degrees of separation, you might embrace and kiss their cheek. But if you were a brother, if you were a sister, if you were of equal standing, you were eye to eye, you would kiss on the lips. So an honest answer is a kiss on the lips, because when you can use your words and you can be honest and you can speak a truth, it's a way of saying, I see you. We're equals. I can come to your level. I can get down to where you are. I can ascend to where you are. And we can share life. You see, we use honesty. We use honesty so often as a weapon. We use it as a way of like, well, you know what? Honestly, I think you have that tone. You're going to use it as a power up. Let me tell you how wrong you are, because I'm being honest in my opinion. We use it as a weapon. We use it as a way of shoving people down or holding people or ascending ourselves up with, look how much smarter I am than you. I'll tell you the real truth. And here, what wisdom is saying, you can use your honesty as a way of saying, I'm going to connect with you. You are my brother. You are my sister. I'm not going to use it against you. You see, your words, it talks about how the wise have this apt timing. They know just the right time to be able to deliver that honest truth that will land on their heart. So think about it. What would it look like if you could just take a second and just say, Holy Spirit, will you come? Before you walk into that business meeting, before you send that text, before you fire off that email, before you invite your friend out to like go to have a drink, when you're about to see your niece or your nephew, before you go to the service, and you could say, God, will you use my words today to bring life? Even though I'm right, even though I feel like I'm entitled to say this, even though I feel like this is how I have to do, it's always the way it's been done. What if you could just pause and understand the power of your words? So words have power, but words also have the ability to create very loud kitchens. Very, very loud kitchens. When I go home to my, I'm an adult now. When I go to my parents' home, all right? When I go to my parents' home, even last night, my brother's in town, and I showed up. My parents have a nice living room with nice furniture and a fireplace, and they have a table that can fit all 23 of us, I think there's, right? There's 12 adults. And when we come home, we don't sit around the table. We don't sit in the living room where there's comfortable places. You know where we all sit? We sit in this very small kitchen. And we all get these like chairs I'm convinced are going to just fall apart, right? They're just small little dainty chairs. And me and my brother-in-laws, we're specimens, right? We are athletes. And so, and we all cram in. And seriously, there's stools and we all are sitting like this and we're talking and we are loud and we're laughing and there's someone always cooking. So we're in the kitchen and there's always someone cooking who's like trying to feed these 23 people all the time. And we all share life in this one crammed little space. And why do we do that? Because in that space is where, as kids, we shared meals. It's where we laughed. It's where we tell Katrin to stop slurping her milk, all right? It's where we argue. It's where we spent our time. And do you have a space in your home that you just find it? It's just where you hang out. It's where you spend. It's where it feels life-giving. Maybe there's a space at your work. Maybe there's a place at J. Cook that just always draws your heart. Maybe there's a place at your cabin. Wherever it might be, there's a place that's created, and you don't always know why, but you feel like it is a safe haven. Maybe you listen to like the same, like you go back and read the same book over and over and over again. Maybe you like watch the same movie over and over again, read the same poem, or maybe you listen to the same album. Like me, my favorite band is Wilco, and they call it dad rock now. And at first I'm like, ugh, but I'm like, hey, I'm a dad who likes to rock. I'm all of a sudden really hip, right? So I can listen to that album over and over and over again. And every time I'm like, Nikki, just listen to these words, how to cure loneliness. And she's always like, yeah, I'm really happy for you. But why? Why is it so life-giving to hear the same thing over and over again? You find a spot in your house that's great is because it feels safe. Your words not just have the power for healing, your words can create a space of life-giving hope and joy and peace. It creates a reality for people. It invites them into how they can see life, of how they can see a meeting, how they can see a relationship. You can frame their reality. You can frame their experience with your words. For example, anyone walk up to you and say, man, I'm so sorry that you have to come to this meeting because it's going to be horrible. All right, let's go. You're like, what am I getting into? Right? Well, you just framed that whatever I'm walking into now is going to be horrible. Or how about this one? All right, we do this all the time. Ugh, I know you are so busy. I'm so sorry that I interrupted you. Or I'm so sorry that I called you. I know you're so busy. Like, I get this all the time. Oh, you're so busy. And I do it to other people too. But think about what you're framing, whatever we're going to step into next, what you are framing, the room that you've created is that your time is less valuable than mine. That your worth, whatever you see it as, you see it as different, as less than of someone else. Like when I do that, where do I get off feeling that way? We do this all the time. And then it frames whatever's going to happen. Okay, hey, by the way, I had this deep crisis in my life, and I'm going to wrap it up really quick. Okay, just want to let you know. Okay, pray for me. Shh. Okay, I got to go because you're busy. Well, no. I want to share life with people. I want to be in those spaces. I want to be in that room with them to celebrate, to cry, to pray, to encourage, to coach, to champion. You see how our words can create this reality. They can frame a whole experience. The way you talk about your marriage matters because you are framing it. When I do weddings, I absolutely love doing weddings. And in my message, I usually will, I will say, hey, when you get a chance, right? Like Dave Lommel, I had the privilege of marrying him and his wife, Adrian. And at their wedding, I said, hey, you might walk up to him and say, oh, the old ball and chain, you're doing time, right? And people are like, we laugh at that. We're like, hardy, hard. But what you're doing right there is you're speaking a curse over them. You're framing this reality of marriage sucks. I remember people telling us, and I've heard other people say, we better enjoy the honeymoon because, you know, sex from here on out just goes down the tubes. I'm like, really? Oh, no. I thought it was going to just be awesome all the time, right? And it framed this reality of that it's going to be a punishment. It's going to be a curse. So in my wedding message, I say, don't do that. Speak blessing. Tell them what you love. Even if your marriage is hard, tell them what you love. What is life giving? Why do you still show up? Why do you still show up? Because then you're framing this beautiful truth of a healthy, dynamic relationship. The way you talk about your job. How do you talk about your boss? How do you talk about your employees? How do you talk about your clients? Because you're creating this reality. I remember about a year ago, I met this dad, and I was asking him, hey, so what are you doing today? And he goes, ugh, my teenage daughter, she's just so expensive, and all she does is whine and nag, and her friends are talking. And he's talking to me as if his daughter's not staying right next to him. And I looked at her, and she put her eyes down. Ugh. That creates a narrative for a 15-year-old girl. And even if she's not there hearing at those moments, that culture is still evolving. Just because that person is not in the room does not mean that you are still creating a space that is safe and is thriving towards the kingdom, where we can actually be different. And a teenager should be needy. They should be a hot mess. They have no idea what's going on with their body. They have no idea. You can create a space for your kids, for your friends' kids. You can create a space where they can feel free to be them. Because if they feel the freedom to be them, to be confident and say, in one moment, I'm like, ah! And the next moment, crying, I love you, Dad, right? What a beautiful, beautiful room to live in that says, I am loved for not how I perform, but for who I am. And I'm beautiful. And I'm worth it. And today, it's good enough. Right now, it's good enough. You get to frame that. The way you talk about spirituality frames a conversation, frames a reality. I talk about spirituality all the time. I love talking about spirituality. And I'll be at the warming house. I'll be talking to someone. I'm like, hey, talk to me about your spirituality. What does that mean for you? What does that look like? And a lot of people, not everyone, but a lot of people, the way that they will talk about it is like, oh, it's just so outdated. It's just not relevant to my life. Yeah, I just go to make someone happy. It's boring. You just got to get through it. It's like you just do church because that's what you do. Just churches do church because the church needs more churches, right? Something like that. It's just like this. And it will eventually, sometimes they're like, well, what about you? What do you think about spirituality? My face lights up, right? Because I, on purpose, I say good and beautiful in all my messages, in all my classes, in most of my conversations because I believe it. I really believe it. I want to frame a reality when people think about God instead of thinking angry, instead of thinking distant, I want to frame that conversation of that there's something life-giving. That there is a good and beautiful God who is crazy about you and wants you to thrive. I want them, when they think about the Bible, instead of saying just a bunch of stories about a bunch of old people with beards, right? Like, I want them to think of there is an amazing truth, there is wisdom in here that'll help me continue to have a good and beautiful life. When they think about church, instead of saying, ugh, they're asking me to serve coffee again. Ah, they want me to come and stuff programs, help with Vineyard Kids, that they can hear and say, I get the privilege of creating a hot beverage so a new person can walk in and feel like they have something they can hide behind and soothe them and calms them. That we can create a place where kids can thrive and be confident that God is good. That people can come and hear music and hear and experience, not just hear, but experience a good and beautiful God. I want around every table in Cartland County for people, when they hear Jesus, they think good and beautiful. Because if we can frame that reality, we can go against this narrative of it's boring, it's not for you, it's not relevant, and we can switch it to that there is God is alive and he loves you. That changes everything. It changes not just a Sunday morning. It just doesn't change a nice little like pick-me-up. It changes everything. Because God is so much more interested in letting you thrive. So the way you talk, your words have power. They create space. You carry them with you, your friends, your neighbors, your enemies. They carry them with you. And you can create this space in your home. You can have a loud kitchen. You can have a life-giving space by the way you talk. And my last one, a way you can practically do this. I always like giving you just practical tips of how you can do that. It's called a mantra, right? A mantra. A mantra is something you can like repeat over and over and over again. And when I had this a priest who shared this with me, and he wrote these books, and I listened to talk, and he's saying this thing. I kind of rolled my eyes. I'm like, all right, here we go. Mantras, real happy for you, okay? Like some psychological babble, blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, I tried it, and I'm like, oh, this is really life-giving to me. Because when you can find truth, when you experience truth, and you find a word that brings life for you, maybe not someone else, but for you, and you can repeat it over and over again, and it almost just becomes like just part, like for me, good and beautiful. Like it's just my normal talk. It can frame the reality in that moment of a truth instead of a lie. Because we are really good at identifying the lie. I'm fat. I'm horrible. I'm a deadbeat. I'll never be good enough. I'm average at best. And when you can find a truth and repeat it over and over again, it's like it's creating and moving the furniture in the room so you can have that loud kitchen and people can enter into, you can enter into this reality of God. So one that we, and again, this is not like, hey, just say this and it equally is going to be okay. This is not like, just copy me. But there's going to be something that stands out to you. It's like one thing that we say with a circle of our friends and even as our kids is when we celebrate something, we'll say, estamos aquí. Which is, I don't speak Spanish like at all. And so please correct me if this is wrong. If I'm saying like, tie your shoes. That could be a mantra, whatever works for you, right? So, which means I am here. I'm here. Today, as we are clinking our rip-ear glasses with our kids, we all say, estamos aquí. We're celebrating. Why? Because we are all here. When we show up for like, with our friends, like the Super Bowl party, right? Estamos aquí. I am here. I'll even say it in my head of when I'm feeling stress. Okay, no, I'm here. I don't need to be somewhere else. The attractive alternative of being somewhere else, of having someone else, of having more of this and over there, everyone else is living the dream. No, estamos aquí. Colossians 3:15, I use all the time. If you've not been reading, let's turn it to positive, I'd encourage you. A great opportunity is to read Proverbs, and something will pop out to you. Read the Gospels, read the book of John, read John 10, read John 17, right? There's these beautiful, beautiful truths. One for me is Colossians 3:15. When I wake up in the middle of the night, and this happens sometimes, Learn this is normal, and I feel some sort of stress or anxiety about my friend's marriage. I feel stress or anxiety about finances. My running joke for me is like Social Security. I wake up and I'm like, what about Social Security? And I'm like, ah, right? I've just come friends with reality. That is going to stress me out once a year, right? And I can't get back to sleep. I even did this last night. I woke up and I'm like, okay, let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. And I'll repeat it over. I'll even whisper it to myself sometimes, because what I'm saying is, what's ruling my heart right now? Social Security. Why? That does not need to be the king of my heart. Okay, finances, my kids, my health, my future, my marriage. All these things can win my heart. It's like, that does not need to win my heart right now. What needs to win my heart? The peace of Christ. There's a good and beautiful God who wants nothing but good things for me. Holy Spirit, will you come? And I'll just repeat it over and over and over again. Another one that I've used, and this is where I end, and then we're going to pray, is today, I'm enough for God, and he's enough for me. Right now, what if God's enough for me in this moment? This crazy notion, what if I might even be enough for him? He sees me, and he loves me. I'm enough for him, and he's enough for me. Your words have power, friends. Your words can create this beautiful space that can be life-giving, that can be challenging. It doesn't have to be all sunset and butterflies. It can be challenging, encouraging people to grow. You can still frame a life-giving reality. Let's stand and let's pray. Estamos aquí. I so enjoyed our time talking about wisdom these last 5 weeks. I hope that you've learned and experienced some wisdom and you've seen it grow. I'd love for you to share. If there's something that you've had like an aha moment, you feel like you've gotten wise, you have experienced wisdom someplace in your business, in your own life, in your relationships, I'd love to have you share those with me. I'd love to have you share those with me. My email is in the program, or you can... This sounds like a gimmick. You can find me on Facebook because I'm a big, important person, right? I'd really love to sit down, chat over a cup of coffee, and hear your story. Let's pray. So, Holy Spirit, we love you. And I ask that just even now, we would take like those words that we've carried with us, almost like a backpack. I pray, God, you'd help us just unzip that backpack and we'd take out those words that we've carried with us. And we set them on the table. And for some of us, that is incredibly painful to pull out the word that your teacher said over you. God, will you give us courage? You give us prudence to be able to see what is really there. And I ask, God, as those are on the table, will you begin to speak the things that are true? Those words that we carry with us that bring life, that bring joy, that bring confidence. God, I pray you would bring even more life to those. And anything that is not of your kingdom, anything that is not from you, God, will you take those off the table? We surrender those lies. We surrender those pain. We surrender that sin done to us. Those are yours. We don't need to carry those with us. Pray for my friends that have been carrying that. Let there be freedom, even now. Let there be freedom. And Jesus, I ask that you'd give us power and wisdom to frame a reality of a good and beautiful God. At the Super Bowl party, at work, in our home, in our communities, that we can talk about our jobs, we can talk about spirituality, we can talk about our friends, we can talk even about politics that points to a good and beautiful God, that there's a safe place. So use us, Jesus. Amen. So here's my invitation. We have several people who are on a prayer ministry team. They're trained how to ask you just a simple question and ask God to do good things in your life. If you're here And the whole idea of carrying words, for some of you, we can kind of underplay it and be like, yeah, it's kind of cute in your backpack. For some of you, this robs you of life. And you want someone to pray with you, to stand with you, and ask God to do like some freedom. We'd love nothing more than that chance to do that. Or if there's anything else in your life you'd like prayer for. We're going to worship for a little bit longer. Thank you for coming to the Cloquet Vineyard and enjoy eating other people's food.